This sermon is the third in a series. If you missed the first two, I'll try to catch you up on part of it so that we can get more views on our YouTube channel. I'm not going to tell you all of it, so you have to. We're running a little behind some of the big groups out there. This sermon series is around the woman at the well and exchange that takes place between her and Jesus. The exchanges we're fairly familiar with. We'll run through just a little bit of it here. There's pieces that I'm leaving out that I covered earlier in the other couple of sermons. So if your Bible reads slightly different than I'm going to read here, that's just because I've taken little chunks out here and there for time's sake. So Jesus was sitting by the well of Jacob about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Jesus answers back, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but everyone who drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst. The water that I will give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And as we talked in the last couple of weeks, the exchange that's taking place is with a woman who is unaware of who she's talking to. Unlike the previous story from a couple of sermons ago where Nicodemus comes and is talking with Jesus and knows exactly who he is as an earthly person, she's never heard of him from anybody. This is just some guy who shows up at the well she goes to every day, and he sits down and says, "Hey, would you mind giving me a drink?" And she is surprised by that, because Jewish males would not have conversation and certainly not make requests of Samaritan females. And then when she gets a little confused by what's going on, he explains that he's really there for a different purpose. His need for water was kind of a platform for a dialogue that's going to take place that ultimately leads to this statement where he says, "This water, that if you knew who I was and what I had to offer, you would ask me for it, and it would become in you a well that would spring up to eternal life." And the way that's phrased isn't just that the end result is eternal life, that the entire result is eternal life, that it's life now and always, not just an extended ticket into some heaven she's not even aware of. What he's telling her is, if you really knew me and what I was offering, I could make you alive again, which she's unaware she even needs. But when she hears this statement, she says, "Hey, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty," which is a logical thing. If somebody could give me something to keep me from needing to do some tedious task, I would say so. That's what infomercials are, right? You see infomercials on TV, some wonder gadget so you don't have to slice your tomatoes anymore or whatever it is. That's how she's hearing this. That's, wow, this guy is the first infomercial in all of history. Not what he's offering, but it's what she's thinking. Now, the other piece that we talked about the last couple of weeks is that this water that he's offering, we know, is he's not really talking about water. He's putting it in the terms of water so that she can begin to understand what he's talking about. Now, while we know it's not water, one of the mistakes we do with Scripture is that we just kind of skip by that and don't stop and go, what is he actually trying to communicate? We do know he's not offering her some magical water. He's offering her something else that he's equating to water. And even here in our modern time, we have to figure that out, even though we're not sitting there at the well. in Scripture, it's good if you put yourself into the situation, whether it's Nicodemus or this woman or anyone else, and go, what would he be saying to me? Because that's why it's here in the Scripture. The reason it's here is it's being said for you to project yourself into and figure out, what am I supposed to learn about what this Jesus is trying to communicate? And we have to be careful to not bring in what we preconceive. We know much because we've been around the church a long time. This woman knew nothing. And so we have to put ourselves in that spot. What is it that he's trying to say? And where you'll have to go listen, but where we landed was that this is not water. What we need to figure out is what it is. And so there's an exchange about her husband that happens, and she figures out this guy's actually really is somebody unique and thinks he's a prophet. And so Jesus, trying to get past the whole prophet thing, says this. This is the actual scripture reading, just in case you don't know. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And we're not going to sift this all out. We're just going to pull one word out. Worship. It's in there five times. When his response to her, after she says, give me this water, and then he has to establish, I'm more than just a guy, and he does that with the whole husband thing, then he gets into this text, and it's about worship. And not only that, this is this first set of three verses, and it continues on in the next set, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. So she knows enough to know there's a Messiah coming. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, but look again, this is the next set of text, and again, the word worship's in there this many times. I have to count five times. What Jesus does is steer the conversation through her dialogue, everything she's asking, and steers it to where he's wanting it to land. What he's talking about is worship. There we go. It's worship that he's leading this conversation to. Now, look at this verse, though. So it's not water. The water I will become in him a well, springing up to eternal life. When I said this last week, that the water, the well that's springing up isn't water. It isn't the Holy Spirit. And that's what often we will think, that well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. But somebody came up and had a good question. Because I said it's not water, it's worship. But we look here, the water that I'll give will become a well. But now, look, worship. Now, it would be easy and perhaps misleading to say it's worship, but it's easy to say it is because there it is six times and it's five more times in the next verse. But look what it actually says here. If you've got your NIV text, look what it says. Worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. And a little further down, worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now, if you're missing what I'm showing you, look for the underlines there. In the Spirit. We'll narrow it down a little bit more. The Spirit, with a capital S and a definite article in front of it. Here's the problem. Those don't exist in the text. The New International Version is the version that I use. And I'm a little hesitant to even have this conversation right here, but I think you have to talk about truth in church. Not just in Sunday school, not just in one-on-one conversations. The truth is, the NIV revised version, which is most of yours if you have them, will say, worship the Father in the Spirit. And it's not there. The New American Standard, the New English Version, today's English Version, all the other versions don't say it. They don't have the, and it's a small s. And that's how it's supposed to be. Why? because the translators that did the NIV did some interpreting. Their belief, not the original NIV, the second edition NIV, they changed it to have the definite article and the capital S to communicate that it's the Spirit. Now, they're not completely wrong. None of what Jesus is talking about here can happen without the Holy Spirit. But this text is not about the Holy Spirit. And I hope you can understand the difference between those. Don't go throw out your NIV. Because if you switch to the New American Standard, it's going to have some funkiness in it too. And if you go to the New King James, it'll have some. And if you go to the Old King James, it'll have more. And if you go to whichever version you choose to use, it's going to have a couple of things in a couple of places that they took whatever liberty they felt was justified in translating Greek. That's why there's translations. For you and me, would this matter? No. But a little. Because what we would miss is what this scripture is teaching is that Jesus is telling this woman that doesn't know him that if you did know me and you knew my gift of transformation, I would make your spirit alive. That's why this matters. And I'm a little irritated with the NIV dudes because it does matter that the Holy Spirit, when you become saved, the gift of God comes in and changes your spirit. That's why this matters. So, it's why I decided to tell you, if your Bible says the Spirit, just scratch the out and put a little S. And you're not offending the Holy Spirit unless you're saying, I'm scratching the Holy Spirit out of this whole transaction. You're not. The transaction happens because of the Holy Spirit, but it's your spirit that Jesus is talking about in this text. If you have questions about that, you can ask me after church or send me an email or whatever. But it's important to know the scripture is 100% accurate and the translations are the best efforts of the best scholars to give you the best opportunity to understand it. And they miss once in a while. Every single one of them. It's why in today's world with all the computer systems and everything else, and you can put scriptures up side by side and it'll help you go, aha. That's it. This is just slightly different, and that's okay. Don't distrust your Bible. Make sure when there's something you're going to hang your hat on that you've checked the other translations and gone, okay, yeah, this is exactly what this means, because it does matter. You're not going to not understand all of Jesus with this, but you may not understand what this woman at the well experience is supposed to say. So we'll move on from there. It's supposed to say true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So this is where we ended last week. Worship, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. The text of the dictionary says for a deity, I'm changing that because they're using it for anywhere in the world. But for us, what worship means is this, a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for God. And this is sort of how we think of it. We just got through participating in the worship part of our service. And we start every service that way. It's right to do so. Here's 1 Chronicles 16. It says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the people. Psalm 96 actually is a reiteration of part of that. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. And you see these up here if you're listening on screen. I'll read it or on the wherever you were listening everywhere. But praise his name is one of the ways you worship God. Proclaim his salvation is one of the ways you worship God day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds. What Mike did here when he came up was worship. It was a testimony, but it was worship because it was a statement about what God's doing in his life and changing his heart and his gift from God is expanding and expanding. And he was sharing that sharing the marvelous deeds. But worship shouldn't be just this. This is why it's important that we understand this text here, that this well of living water that's going to come up out of us is more than just singing. And it's more than just speaking, although those are important parts of it. Now, a quick pause. It still is singing. When we get a little bit further on here, we're going to look at something that goes wrong with worship. And what I want to say right here is this. It's very easy to forget in church when you're singing that you're singing to God because you're staring at a screen. It's easy to forget. It's easy to just think, I'm doing the first thing we do in church. It's like the seventh inning stretch in the first inning. It's easy to get that mentality and forget when two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. You're singing to Jesus. Don't ever forget it. The water that I will give become a well of springing up to eternal life. Look at this verse here. The Lord says, Isaiah 29:13, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. This is the NIV translation of this, but what it's saying is that these people are not actually engaging with me. They're doing a ritual. They're doing something that they do every Sunday. It's as though they're getting up in the morning and taking a shower and brushing their teeth. On Sunday, you go and you sing songs and put something in the offering and hope the guy doesn't talk too long and then slip out. That's what this is talking about. Look what the New American Standard is, again, a slightly better translation. It says there at the bottom, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Church can be that. Even for the passionate believer, it can become that. That you forget that it's your engagement with God. And here's why I think you forget it, because it only happens on Sunday in our lives. It's not that church is just an extension of the other 7 days or 6 days of my life. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you go ahead. No, you're good. No problem. It's great to have you with us, Cassie. If all your expression of worship is Sunday morning, this is true. Whether you want to believe it or not, their reverence for me is tradition learned by rote. What worship's supposed to be, it starts with this, and I'm not even sure that's a fair statement, starts, but includes this, and it might be the most visible part of this, but it's also the individual focus on Christ in a quiet place. I'm going to amend my previous statement. I'm going to say that it actually probably starts with the individual place and ends at the corporate expression place. Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That thankful piece, we all know the verse, Psalm 100, verse 4, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. We know that. We read it this morning. Terry did. That's important. That you come around God grateful. Does that mean you can never go around God disturbed or frustrated or angry even? No, doesn't mean that. Your entire emotional spectrum can fit under the umbrella of God, but that piece of gratefulness, you're still my God. And not just that you're my God in a possessive sense, you are God. Has to be there. This morning I was driving to church, and a friend of mine, close friend of mine's wife is passing away. And he texted me yesterday and then said that she was going to go off medicine today. Just as I pulled in the driveway, he texted and said that they've stopped her medication and her time's short. And for just a minute, I thought, can I get up and talk? Because it's very personal and emotional for me. And I thought, no, I can do both. I can have a grief side and a piece of that's a frustrated side and still have a worshipful side and operate in my gifts all at the same time. And all of us can. It's not wrong to have grief and frustration and be thankful. I'm so grateful for this friend of mine and him, both of them, and grieved also. But this is the background statement for being grateful, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That doesn't mean you and I can't be shaken. We get shaken often, right? But we stand on a rock that never shakes, in a kingdom that never moves. We are still in a little unstable until we get to our final ground. But in the midst of that, we know because it says so, and we know because we've learned it through our faith life, that this truth, our salvation, will never be shaken. And the kingdom we belong in will always exist. We know that. And so what happens out of that? And so worship God acceptably. And this is something Americans, I think, struggle with, is that there's an acceptable way to worship God. That means there's unacceptable ways. I'm not going to focus on those. I want us to learn what the acceptable ways. And look what it says here, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I told you last week I was going to share a little bit about how to worship. The world we live in. We obviously have the how to sing and praise God, but the world we live in speaks of God. These are galaxies that we don't even live in. In our galaxy, we have this sun that you can't look at the sun, right? We had one eclipse, and you could look at a weird little dot on a paper. And anybody do that? And that was pretty exciting. To see a dot on a paper, because this is the most powerful thing in our solar system. It is 15 million degrees centigrade. And somehow the centigrade matters. If it was 15 million degrees Fahrenheit, it would still be like, that's hot. But it's centigrade. It's a million Earths that could fit in it. If you just started putting them in, a million of them. And it's, here's the thing. It's a small star. If you don't study astronomy, that's fine. You don't have to. But I think God did this on purpose so that we wouldn't think too highly of ourselves. When we finally learned enough about stars and we thought this thing, at one point we thought it was the center of everything. We thought we were, and then we realized, no, it is. And then what we finally figured out was God gave us a star that keeps us nice and warm, sometimes a little too warm, and yet it's just one of the small ones. There's so much bigger God out there. We need to stay humble as earthlings. If stars and galaxies don't do it for you, you ever just look at human life? How amazing it is. Is there any babies here today? Every once in a while in service, a baby starts crying, and inevitably the mom comes up and says, I'm sorry. And darn it, you should be. No. Life. If you look at life and go, God, how amazing is this? And maybe babies don't do it for you. Maybe you got to go another direction. Squirrels. I like squirrels. I don't know why. They run along my fence line. My dog chases them, and they mock my dog. But for me, I can look at this little guy and see God. Now, you might think that's kind of weird. I have some rats around my pond. They come out and drink water. And I try to get rid of them. Because some of them are kind of disturbing. You know, they have that kind of... What was that? It was a rat. Some of them have that kind of hunchback. Maybe that was what it was. They're spooky looking. I was sitting out by... I have a little pond in my yard that I made. But I was sitting out there, and a rat came out. And my first reaction usually when a rat comes out is, how do I kill it? He was about this big. See? And he came over, there's rocks around, and it takes about that much distance to get down to the water, and he comes out to drink, and he's hanging on with his little back leg, hanging down as far as he can to drink water, and there was no way I could kill that rat. Because it's so cute. So I told him. I called him Joey, and I said, Joey, you got about 3 months. And then I'm going to kill you. But God's creation is amazing. I know, I'm a heartless guy, but God's creation is unbelievable. And why I'm putting any of this up here is whatever it is for you, Snoqualmie Falls, Frozen, whatever it is for you that allows you to remember the majesty of God, that's worship. Just sitting and looking at a squirrel on your fence or going out in nature these are my son, not the front one, so just so you know. But the other two are my sons. This is a picture they sent me, and it's one of my favorite pictures in all of my life because they're having so much fun. I don't know how they safely got this picture because they're on a scooter. In Zanzibar,
on a highway,
and I don't even care because the joy that's on their face and the joy that gives me, which helps me see God, that's worship. I get this picture out and just look at it sometimes on my computer. I just pop it up because it reminds me how much God loves them and me and all of us. Worship. With reverence and awe. Jesus said, the water I give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I don't know if you can feel just in my conversation, but I can in my own heart as I look at these pictures and I talk my love for God. How amazingly amazing he is. I have reverence for God in my heart. And don't get me wrong, I go irreverent sometimes. I forget. I need things to bring me back. That's what this sermon is. It's hopefully a reminder of something you already know. Worship's more than singing. We'll get to what it actually is. Romans 12:1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Look what this says here. This is your true and proper worship. Offering your bodies as living. The first time I heard this, I thought it was creepy because I didn't know what it meant. The only thing I knew about sacrifice was that it was to die. What this is saying is to live in Christ is your true and proper worship. That's why it says a living sacrifice. We hear often you should die for Jesus, and metaphorically in one sense that's true, but you know what I think he's asking us is to live for Jesus. It's to live with God. That's worship. We're so death-oriented so many times, and there's good theology in the death of us. It's in the scripture. But what he's saying here is you're supposed to live for Jesus. You're supposed to live with him. So this is a better definition of worship for me. Worship is living your life aware and intentional in connection with your Creator. I think we don't want to forget that singing is worship, and when it says it in the scripture or whatever, or in the bulletin or whatever, that we remember that that is part of it. But what's supposed to happen in our lives is intentional, aware connection with a Creator. That's what all of these represent to me. The unbelievable power that there is in nature and the little joys of squirrels and baby rats and I can't even express love between humanity that I can see in my sons. It's more than I've got. It overwhelms me to think about God in terms of everything he's done. He's not a distant scary, grumpy God. He's a God that loves you so much that he put, I'm going to switch it to me because I don't know what he does for you, but when that little rat, Joey, came out, I had spent 2 or 3 weeks sort of obsessed with offing the rats because I don't really want them around my house and my wife wants them less than I do. And then, man, he was a cute little guy hanging by one foot. I was hoping he would not slip and fall in because then I would have had a moral dilemma. I don't know that I could tell my wife I saved a rat. I don't know. The joy of God. Now, here's where the world misses it. They miss God and worship these things. That's the problem. That's the humanist mentality, is they worship the creation. They worship people. They worship creatures when they've got to worship the Creator and the gift that He gave us. Worship, I just gave you a definition, right? Living your life aware and intentional in connection with your Creator. I'm going to change it because I like this one better. Worship is your life more and more seeing and expressing Jesus. That's not gospel, that's me. I believe that when we seek out Jesus and say to him, give me that water, and we honestly mean it with all of our lives, that what will happen is more and more we'll see Jesus everywhere and we'll begin to express Jesus more and more. What happened with that woman? She went and told her whole town, and many in the town got saved. Evangelism should be an expression of worship. In the same way that singing is an expression of worship. Your life with Christ is worship. Amen? Amen. Amen.